Glad that you're here tonight. Tonight, we're continuing this study about creation and the various aspects of creation to help us to have our faith fortified in some very fundamental, basic, but essential parts of understanding that we need to have, because you know that we're challenged on a lot of fronts. We are challenged in a lot of ways. Sometimes when this particular subject is discussed, this matter of creation and the origin of the earth, the origin of the universe, the origin of humans, sometimes when this is discussed, sometimes, I don't know about you, can it be confusing when you get into all of the details of some of these things? Can it be confusing when sometimes people will ask questions and I've got to think through, what in the world are they even asking? Sometimes they'll make statements and I've got to think through, what are they even talking about? Because it can be rather confusing. And they only seem to be adding to that. It's as if some of their arguments get answered, and so they need to come up with new and improved ideas about the origin of everything. When do we need new and improved and changed and snazzy ideas? When was the last time you used the word snazzy? Ideas about where we came from? I don't think we need anything new. The Bible is very plain on all of this. So we talked about human evolution on Sunday. We talked about cosmic evolution last night and just the origin of the universe as a whole. But tonight we're talking about the age of the earth. And I was in a lecture up at Polishing the Pulpit back in August up in Sevierville, Tennessee. And the guy who was speaking was talking about this subject. And he was talking about it from the standpoint of saying that in his research, and he had done a ton of research, and he had looked at a lot of studies that had been done by a variety of different groups that are out there. And he said in the research that he had done, of all the topics surrounding creation and evolution, he said of all the topics that our kids need to have fortified in their hearts and to know with absolute certainty the truth, he said, it's on this one, is on the age of the earth. And you may not think that. You may think, no, we've got to talk about some other fact. And we need to talk about all of them. But he said, if they don't get this one, and they get it solid in their hearts, nothing else is going to matter. And so I've wondered about that. Is that real? Is that the case? And if it is, why? And I think it's because it is so common. It is so prevalent today, this concept that the world is billions of years old. Here's the deal. Everybody believes that, right? I mean, and you see my air quotes, and I only have two fingers I can do it with because I have papers over here. But my air quotes, everybody believes it, right? Everybody believes the world's billions of years. And if you don't, oh, there, little Christian person, aren't you cute? Well, maybe one day you'll come to see the light like everybody else has. And so we are put down because we don't believe that it, and so it's easier to go along and just say, okay, it is, than to be ridiculed. And so what I want to talk about is this subject tonight, and to try to help us to answer the question, how old is the earth? How old is the universe? Sometimes in our His Kids class, I have asked the little kids in class, sometimes I'll ask them, how old are you? And we'll go around the circle. How old are you? 4. How old are you? 6. How old are you? 8. How old are you? 9. How old? We'll go around the circle. How old are you? And then I'll ask them, okay, how old is the world? Well, that's a weird question. But what's the point? It's trying to help even little kids to understand the world is not millions, it's thousands of years old. And to help even at a young age for them to get that within their heart, because in order for evolution to be true, the world has to be, the universe has to be really old. Is that true? You can't have a young earth and evolution to be true. For evolution to be true, our world, our universe, has to be very old so that it has time to fit in. Remember, if you were here last night, remember the chart that we put up there showing that that the Big Bang, their theory, this idea of the Big Bang happened 13.8 billion years ago. That's a long time ago. And then it was about 9 million years later that the earth came along, and about 4 million years later that humans started to evolve on the earth. But you got to have time for all that to fit, so you got to say it's very old. Well, is there any evidence for us? Is there any evidence for us to kind of point us in a direction to indicate, is the earth old or is the earth young? Does the Bible allow for an old universe? If you read through the Bible, does the Bible have within it the ability to fit an old universe, an old earth in it? Some people have tried. Some people have tried to get this concept of the Big Bang and of evolution and these billions of years. Some people have tried to get it in there, but what does the Bible say? And so what I want us to do is just spend a little time talking about what does the Bible indicate for us. Look at this chart, and I hope it will be helpful for you. When you pick up your Bible and you start reading through your Bible and you read through the genealogies in the book of Genesis, those are your favorite sections of Scripture, right? You have meditated on those day and night, right? I mean, those are your go-to passages when you're lonely and tired, right? It's the genealogies. Not exactly. But when you read the genealogies in Genesis chapters 5, 10, and 11, and you put all of these why are these in the Bible, by the way? Why would God put these in there? Just tell me a story, right? Just tell me a story. But don't give me all of it. Why is He giving us the details? Perhaps it's there so that we will go through the minute details He's giving us and to add all of these years together. And to find out when you do that, add all of them together, that from creation getting down to Abraham, you've got somewhere around 2,000 to 3,000 years. There's some people that want to have a little give and take in there, and okay, but even if you have all of the give in there that you can, you're going to be around 3,000 years at the most. So, first 12 chapters of your Bible, creation to Abraham, 2,000 to 3,000 years. That's from the biblical genealogies. Now, from history and from Scripture, we know that from Abraham to the time of Jesus, about 2,000 years. And we know from history that from the time of Jesus to present day is about 2,000 years. So, anybody good at math? Did you get your calculator out and start adding these up? So, in the Bible, okay, if we look at the Bible, and even if we were to just add a little extra seasoning in here to make some people maybe a little more comfortable, at the very most, our earth is 10,000 years old. But for sure, it's a lot younger than, it is younger than that by every stretch. Is that different than 13.8 billion years? Have you ever tried to fit something really big into something that was really small? How did that work out for you? Does that always work? I won't go into, you know, do you have pants in your closet that don't fit anymore and you've tried to fit? I mean, that's never a pretty scene when you try to fit into something that no longer fits. How do you fit 13.8 billion into less than 10,000 years? Well, some people have tried to be creative, and even evolutionists have tried to be creative, but the verse we looked at last night, does this not shed a lot of light on what Scripture tells us? Contrary to the evolutionary time frame, Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 that humans were created in 6 days. Everything. 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Would you like to have seen that? I mean, of all the things in the Bible, would you like to have seen creation? Would you like to see God just speaking and things coming into existence? Now, remember what evolution says? 13.8 billion years ago, the Big Bang happened. 9 billion years later, the earth came into existence. 4 billion years later, humans start to come into existence on the earth. Does the Bible support that? Think about Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. God, when were God's attributes clearly seen? When did they begin to be seen? Since the creation of the world. Who was seeing them? To say that they were clearly seen indicates there had to be somebody that was seeing them. So somebody has been seeing the invisible attributes of God since when? Since the creation of the world. We see it again when Jesus in Luke chapter 11 is talking about Abel. He talks about when Abel's blood was shed. Remember when Cain killed his brother? Back now, when did Cain kill his brother? We read about it in Genesis chapter 4. Jesus said that it happened at the foundation of the world. You think Jesus was just throwing words out there just to make up stuff? When did Abel die? At the foundation of the world. What does that concept mean, the foundation of the world? What does that indicate? This is the early times. This is the beginning that Abel died. Well, wait a minute. Evolution says that humans didn't come along 13.8 billion, Big Bang. 9 billion years later, the Earth. 4 more billion years, humans. The Bible says, since the creation, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Jesus says that Abel's blood was shed back at the very foundation of the world. So let me show you. Here's these numbers that I've been stating. Universe, 13.8 billion years ago. Earth formed, 4.54. Isn't that precise? 4.54 billion years ago. Humans began to evolve 2 to 3 million years ago. Now, remember what the Bible says. Bible says since the creation of the world, invisible attributes are clearly seen. The Bible says that Abel's blood was shed at the foundation of the world, which means from the Bible's perspective, humans have been around since the beginning of the world. Is that what those verses say? From the beginning of the world, from the earth, humans have been around. What does evolution say? Nope. The earth was here 4.5 billion years ago and the humans... So here, I've done the math for you, and this isn't a made-up number. If you take 2 million and you divide it by 4.5 billion to figure out what your percentage is, that means that 99.96% of the earth's existence in time passed before humans ever got here. Does that sound anything like humans were here at the creation of the world seeing God's invisible attributes and Abel was killed at the foundation of the world? Think about that. What does that tell you? What does that statistic, what does that percentage tell you? Humans came along near the end of things. But the Bible says humans were here at the beginning of things. Those are not the only verses. Jesus, this one's like the icing on the cake, okay? Mark chapter 10 verse 6, when Jesus is talking about marriage, Jesus said that God made humans and that humans have been here from the beginning of the creation. Okay, now, this is even more interesting because Romans 1 and Luke 11 were talking, the words that were used there was the word cosmos, world. So we could think, oh, he's just talking about the earth, and that would be the 4.5 billion years ago. And so, well, that wasn't right either. But that's what Jesus was saying, that humans have been here since the beginning of the world. Mark 10 is not talking about beginning of the world. It's talking about the beginning of creation, which means the beginning of everything. So not just 4.5 billion, but from the very beginning. So let me show you another chart. This is from AP, and I know this is hard to read, okay? And it's rather small. Have humans been around from the beginning? The evolutionary timeline. That's what this one is on top. Evolutionary timeline. 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth comes into existence. 4, 3, 2, 1. Oh, here's 4 million years ago, man starts. Does that sound like the verses that we've been reading? Doesn't sound like it. Here's the creation timeline. 6,000 years ago, on the sixth day, man came into existence at the beginning of the creation. Does that sound like what the Bible teaches? That's what the evolutionary theory is. If you take it all the way back to 13.8 billion years ago, then 99.99% of the whole existence of everything has been around before humans ever got on the scene. These two things don't go together. You can't put them together. You can't say, oh, well, we can fit all of these years inside of the Bible. You've got to choose. Do you believe what the Bible says, or do you believe what these other people are saying? Because they're not saying the same thing. Now, what some people have done, some people have looked in Genesis chapter 1, and again, they're trying to take all of this evolutionary stuff they've heard for all of these years, and they're trying to put it in the Bible so that they can have both. Do you like to have your cake and eat it too? Okay, you do. All right, so that's what they want. They want, we want the Bible, but we want to be accepted by evolution. We just want everything. We want it all together. And so what some have done is say, okay, yeah, Genesis 1 talks about 6 days, but we can't really be sure that those are days. We can't really be sure that those are 24-hour days. And so they have found a little sugar stick over in 2 Peter chapter 3. And here's what they say, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says. Look at the verse on the screen. What they say, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, is that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. That's what they say, 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 says. Is that what 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 says? With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I mean, that's what it says. I mean, you're looking at the verse, right? That's what the verse says, right? Shake your head this way. That's what the verse. Am I leaving anything out of the verse? Have you noticed that I've never said this little word right here? Does that make it? It's only two letters. Give me a break. Does that make any difference? Is he giving you a formula? How many of you liked algebra when you were in school? I like that. Okay, there's three of us. Fantastic. All right, three of us, we're going to form an algebra club. So, when you're in algebra, you get all of these equations, right? X equals this, right? And now you got to go find X. You're like, why do I have to find X? It's right there on the page. So you're trying to find X. So some people want that to be 2 Peter chapter 3. Is God saying, oh, here's a formula for you. Here's like a little find and search in the Bible. And so what I've made for you is a little formula over here. And so whenever you read the word day, just think 1,000 years. And whenever you read 1,000 years, just think day. And those are synonymous. Is that what God's saying here? No, it's not what God's saying here. And you know it's not what God's saying for a lot of reasons, but you know it's not what he's saying because of the little word as. He's not saying here's a formula. Now, what's the problem? These people are taking 2 Peter chapter 3 and they're jerking it up out of the Bible and saying, oh, look at this Bible verse. Isn't it cute and wonderful? And here's what it says. You know where that Bible verse came from? It came from a context. And what they've done is just taken it out of its context, say, here's what it says. What happens if you take that cute little Bible verse and you put it back into its context? What do you learn? It's being used in the context where people were mocking the Christians and saying, hey, yep, your God told you that Jesus was coming back, but hello, he hadn't come. Where is he? He made that promise he was coming. He hadn't come. In fact, here's another dumb part of their argument. They say, nothing has changed from the beginning of time. It's like they never knew the flood happened. They're just saying, where's this promise? Nothing's changed. You can't trust God. And the answer that's given is, hello, why are you basing things on your calendar and saying it's got to happen on my time? And so he is stating a general principle that says you're focused on your time frame. God's time frame is totally different than your time frame. You may think it's about time for something to happen, and God may be saying, nope, it's not even close. That's all he's saying. He's not saying here's a formula. He's saying your timeline doesn't match God's timeline. Why hasn't God come yet? Verse 9, because God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So that's the context of the verse. It's not a formula for you to take and apply back into Genesis 1, but people have done it. So they've taken Genesis 1 and they've said, oh, well, here's 6 days. Each day is 1,000 years long. Where's the evidence for that? Well, they're taking 2 Peter chapter 3 and trying to plop it over here. Some people have been like, 1,000 years isn't enough. As long as we're just putting ones and zeros in there, one day over there is like 1,000,000 years. How does that work for you? Was it last night? We talked about, hang on a second. If that's supposed to be the case, how are all of these flowers surviving in that 1,000 or 1,000,000 years of darkness on the other side? It doesn't work that way. Okay, so can you, K-N-O-W, know, can you know that the days in Genesis 1 are not 1,000 years, not 1,000,000 years, or is what some people just want to call it age long. They don't want to give it a number. They're just going to say these are age long, generational long. Can you know that these are 24-hour days? Any way that you can know that? Well, here's how we can know it. Let me give you a couple things. Number one, when God had Moses write Genesis chapter 1, God had Moses choose a specific Hebrew word, okay? Had him choose the Hebrew word yom, which is the Hebrew word that you read all the way through here for the word day. Almost always, when that Hebrew word is used throughout the Old Testament, almost always it is specifying a 24-hour day, or perhaps referring to the 12 hours of daylight. You notice I said almost always. It's a 24-hour day, or referring to that 12 hours of daylight. So then somebody says, aha, we got you. Almost always means not always. So this could be one of those times where the word's being used figuratively. Well, is that possible? No. Read Genesis 1. What are some contextual clues that we're going to get by reading Genesis chapter 1? Do we use the word day to have different meanings? Do we use the word day to talk about a 24-hour period? You know, yeah, we do. Do we use the word day in figurative ways that don't mean 24-hour periods? You ever tell your kids, back in my day, you know, this is how we did things. Were you talking about a 24-hour period like back in your history somewhere? No, you're back in my day and you're using it in a figurative, but in that context we know, yeah, he's not talking about, you know, June 6th, you know, 1972, he had a great day, or, you know, we know it's a general period of time, right? And or if we say, you know, I don't go fishing during the day, I go at night. Do we know how we're using the day in that context? You know, we're talking about daylight hours. But can we know which way Genesis chapter 1 is using it? Here are some things in Genesis chapter 1, and you might make some of these notes in your Bible in Genesis 1 in case you get into a discussion with somebody that doesn't know, you know, how simple this can be. Number one, when you read the word day in Genesis chapter 1, it's modified by a number. The evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day. When you start putting numerals in front of the word day, guess what you've just done? You have specified that is a 24-hour period. That's in Hebrew, that's in English. When you put a numeral in front of the word, you've just specified you're talking about a 24-hour day. Now, and I already said it in quoting the verse, what two words did God use, two parts of the day did God use to define what a day is? He used the word evening and he used the word morning. Does that sound like 1,000 years of darkness and 1,000 years of light? I mean, no. Do you know what the word evening means? So every time, whenever you read the words evening and morning, this, and Genesis 1 is not the only place you read them. Every other time you read those words in the Bible, and evening and morning, it is always talking about a 24-hour day period. It's not, never is it being used in a figurative sense. It's always being used to talk about. And so that's another way that it is limited. It's always used in the Old Testament in a literal sense, never figurative. Okay? So God chooses a specific word. He puts numbers in front of it to say, nope, these are six 24-hour days. He uses the word evening and morning to modify it to help us understand that's what he's talking about. He could have used the Hebrew word door, which means a long period of time. That's the word that means an age. So if he was talking about a long period of time and not a 24-hour period, could have used that. If you've got your Bible open in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, you might note in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14 that this is when he starts talking about the fourth day. He finished day 3 in verse 13. And the end of verse 13, he had created the land and the plants and all the vegetation. And he said the evening and the morning were the third day. Then you get to verse 4, and he begins talking about what he creates on the... you get to verse 14, and he's talking about what he created on the fourth day. Remember what he created on the fourth day? Day 4, God made sun and moon and stars galore, right? All right, so we know from the favorite song we like to sing, what we're getting ready to read, that day 4, he makes the sun, the moon, and the stars galore. Why did he give... What is one of the reasons... The end of verse 14, are you with me? What is one of the reasons that he gave us these celestial, planetary, moon beings? So that we could have days and years. How do we measure a day? How do we measure a day? 24 hours. How do we figure that out? What happens within a 20... What's happening in these heavenly bodies... what's happening in a 24-hour period? What is going around what? The earth has spun on its axis in 24 hours. Okay? Is that different than a year? What happens in a year? Goes around the sun. Do you think when they read that in Genesis 1 verse 14 that they understood the difference between day and when the Jews were reading this 2,500 years later, do you think they knew the difference between days and years? Do you think they thought this was figurative? By differentiating days and years in verse 14, God is helping us to see we're not using the word day in anything different than a 24-hour period. And we're not talking about years and anything different than 365 days. So come back to this verse. In Genesis chapter 1, you ought to have Exodus 20 and verse 11 written out in the margin somewhere. Because this verse, by the way, who wrote the book of Genesis?
Moses.
Who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. So when Moses wrote this verse in Exodus, do you think he knew it? Do you think he could remember Genesis 1? I mean, I don't know how long ago he wrote that. But God inspires him to write in 6 days. Moses is writing this and saying, yep, I remember writing about that a long time ago. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. When he says 6 days to the Jews in Exodus 20, do you think that they thought that these were 6 1,000-year periods? 6 1,000,000-year periods. Is that what came to their mind? Did they think figurative at all, or did they think he was talking about literal 24-hour days? Remember, context is key in any subject you study in the Bible. Context is always key. What's the context of that verse? Is it the next slide? I can't remember. Yes. What's the context of this verse? The commandment that says, remember the Sabbath eon of time and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath million-year period and keep it holy. This isn't hard, right? Remember the Sabbath yom. Remember the Sabbath day. And well, how long was that? When the Jews kept the Sabbath day, did they understand that that's talking about that 24-hour period of the Sabbath? That day, what did that seventh day follow? What did that seventh day follow? 6 days that looked just like the seventh one, right? They all looked alike. And so the context of verse 11 is God saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then God backs up and he says, here's why I want you to remember the Sabbath day. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work. What's he saying? For 6 eons of time, for 6,000 years, for 6 million years, is that how he's using the word days? You know, in 6 days right there, he's talking about 24-hour periods that you work. And on the seventh day, you rest, 24-hour period. So when you get down to verse 11, it said God made everything in 6 days. What's the context? 24-hour periods. I don't know anything plainer in the Bible than taking Genesis 1 and putting it right there next to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 and understanding that the Jews knew clearly when Moses said 6 days exactly what he was talking about. Same way you and I know what he's talking about. God used precise language in the Hebrew language to pull that out and say, nope, 6 24-hour days. So can you fit anything else in there? You cannot. Folks, we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed that when the Bible says something, we just say what the Bible says. And when somebody else believes something different than the Bible, or if we just want to say, everybody else believes this. You ever have your kids tell you that? Everybody else thinks this. Fantastic, boy. Well, I guess we're just dumb then. If everybody else believes something different, does that make it right? When has truth ever been in the majority? When has truth ever been accepted by the whole world? Very few times. I can think of maybe one time in Genesis chapter 9 when 8 people stepped off of the ark and the world believed the truth on that day. I'm not sure they ever did after that in a majority sense. But is this not as clear as can possibly be? Now, what about dating methods? Anybody in here dating, looking for a date on any dating sites? That's not the dating that we're talking about. I found it funny. What the kids' books, they've got some of these same lessons, not the same details. But one of the kids' manuals that they're talking about this section was called 5 Dating Rules. And I'm like, really? We're talking about dating rules for kids during VBS? All right, we're not talking about going out with a guy or going out with a girl, okay? That's not the kind of dating that we're talking about. But you know the kind of dating that we're talking about, these dating methods that are so prevalent. Do they prove that there is an old earth? You've heard these things before. You've heard about the radioisotope dating methods and how in people's minds they prove an old earth. And so they come up with things like, how can you account for, if you're a creationist, how can you account for? And they come up with a list of all sorts of things. Canyons being eroded, materials to petrify, rock strata to be deposited, coal and oil to form, Greenland and Antarctica ice cores to form, and Lake Varves to form, and tree ring patterns to form, and distant starlight. How does it reach the earth that quickly? And how do caves form and mountains form? And so they've got all these questions. You know, if all of this happens in 6 days, they say, how can all of this happen so quickly? Well, let's see. If there's an all-powerful God, is this stuff so hard? I mean, if there's an all-powerful God, couldn't he do anything that he would want to do, create the world however he would want to create it? If we don't have time at the end to answer all of this, here's 2 responses for you. Number one, God created this world fully mature, ready to go. Were Adam and Eve little babies? When he created man and he created woman, all right? And he didn't say, when you get older, be fruitful and multiply. He said, lady and gentlemen, you're ready for this today, all right? So here were mature individuals. Was the world mature? Were the trees full? Were there fruit on the trees? Or were they say, well, you're going to have to wait a few generations for you to have something to eat? No, mature world. All right, that answers one. Did the flood have anything? Did the flood do anything to the surface of this earth at all? Just a bit, right? You know what happens when you just have water that floods your yard, and it changes the balance of things that are in your yard. But think about the whole earth being covered with water. We've only got like 10 minutes here. Let me jump through a couple things here with you just to give you some thoughts to nibble on. You've got these radiometric dating methods, okay? And what these are based upon, radiometric dating method, doesn't that sound fascinating? I mean, this is like bedtime reading, right? You're going to go home and read a story to your children about radiometric dating methods. Here's the second law of thermodynamics. We talked about it last night. What does second law of thermodynamics say? Everything is running down. Everything is wearing out. And you're like, yes, I am, okay? So everything is running down and wearing out. And the usable energy on this earth is becoming less and less usable, and it's running out. But that rate at which things are running out, that rate of decay is measurable. Because right now, that rate is at a constant rate. And so scientists are able to go and look at this constant rate of decay, and they're able to measure it. And by measuring this constant rate of decay and saying, okay, it's taken this long for these things to decay this long, then they take their formulas, it's taken this long for something to decay, and they start measuring as far back as they can. Because if it's taken this long, this short period of time for these things to decay in this short period of time, then we take this and we multiply it backwards and figure out how long it's taken for these old things to decay. Is that too much? Are y'all following me with those dating methods? Is there anything wrong with doing that? All right, let me share a couple things with you about these dating methods. All right, using known decay rates, how things are decaying right now at a constant rate. Evolutionists, they calculate backwards, try to determine the age of a certain specimen. Specimen meaning they find a rock. They find a rock. Okay, how do we determine how old this is? So they use their dating methods to try to figure this out. While this might seem reasonable, there are significant issues, such as this is key. The older a specimen is, the more inaccurate the dating technique is. Let that sink in for a minute. The older the rock is, the less accurate their dating method is to give them an accurate number. Why is that? It's pretty accurate for a few thousand years back. But if they find something that is believed to be more than a few thousand years old, their dating methods don't work. In fact, different dating techniques are often used to date the same specimen, and completely different ages result. So they say, okay, here's this rock. Let's test it with this method. Let's test it with this method. And then they look at the answers. These are nothing alike. What does that tell you? I mean, if you got one calculator and put it next to another calculator and you did the same thing on both calculators and you got different answers, would you be like, close enough? Or would you be like, something's really off here? I mean, if you've got two different scales, this may not be a good illustration. If you've got two different scales, you step on one scale and you get some number, and then you step on the other scale and it's nothing even close to what you just stepped on. One of those scales is going to be your friend. And the other one's going to be your enemy, okay? But you're getting too complete. Why do we trust dating methods when they can't even get the same number? What's their problem? And man, I'm running out of time with this. Their problem is that built inside of these dating methods are assumptions. They are assuming things, okay? Is that a good thing to do? Husbands. Good idea to assume things, right? That's the best thing a husband can ever do, is just make an assumption, all right? And these are, you know assumptions are dumb. So they take their evolutionary assumptions and they put them inside the formulas so that they can get the results they're looking for. That sounds just perfect, right? Take what you expect to find and put it inside the formula so that you get what you're looking for. No. Even some of them say, wait a minute, there's been a lot of violations that we've seen even of the assumptions that are coming out of this. So let me run three really quick, three assumptions by you. And These are, anyway, three assumptions. Number one, they make an assumption that no daughter element existed at the beginning. You're thinking, what in the world is a daughter element? All right, so they have these rocks that they're studying. And they are assuming that all of the elements that are in this rock are the daughter elements that have come about from a parent element. What they believe is that when this rock first formed, that it had what they called these parent elements. But as time wore on, those parent elements gave way to daughter elements, and that's what we're seeing today. I know that doesn't make sense because it's hard for it. But what they're assuming is that in their terminology, there were no daughter elements in that original rock. And they are assuming that nothing has transpired over time to change the elements that are a part of that rock. What would happen? What would happen to a mountain? What would happen to a pile of rocks if there was some kind of a major flood that came upon them? Would it change the makeup of those rocks? What about some lava that comes across a rock pit or a mountain? Would it change the makeup, the specimens that are in those things? And so they are making some assumptions to say that there's certain elements that are here that were not originally there, and they cannot prove that assumption. They cannot prove the assumption that these elements have not been affected by those outside forces, and that was what I was just talking about. So I want to get through this because I want to show you some stuff. Do you all know what leaching is? Leaching is when water changes the elements of something. Was there ever a time on this earth when the earth was just covered all with water? Did that have an effect on all of the rocks that were underwater? It had a major effect on everything that was underneath. And the term is this idea of leaching, where water washes materials away from something or adds other elements to a particular specimen. And I want you to see this. It is especially a problem with the elements uranium and lead, the very elements measured in the dating technique that is generally considered by geologists to be the most accurate among the techniques. They live and breathe by the uranium-lead dating technique, but what this is saying is that water is something that can change the makeup, including of the uranium and lead, in a rock. So if you're using a uranium-lead dating technique to date a rock that has been affected by water, is that going to be an accurate date that you're going to get? You can't. And so they make that assumption. They're assuming it's a closed system and that nothing has affected this precious little rock, but that cannot be the case. Last assumption they've got is assumption number three, and that is that the rate of decay has always been the same. Remember, they're measuring this rate of decay in modern time. And then they're saying, okay, how do they know that rate has always been? They don't. They're just assuming that it's always been the same, and so they're extrapolating it back. There was an interesting study that was done by a group. They found, what are these called? These are called crystals. What kind of zircon? They found some zircon crystals, okay? And they asked for these zircon crystals to undergo the uranium lead test, the most accurate of all dating methods. So they found these zircon crystals and they said, would you please date this using your uranium lead dating technique? So the answer that came back from this dating technique is that these are 1.5 billion years old. They said, okay, that's your answer. You're telling us these crystals are 1.5 billion years old. Then they started to study these crystals, and they found out that there was a massive amount of helium inside the crystals. Isn't that fascinating? You're like, yes, I knew there would be helium in it. Duh, right? That's what you're thinking. No. All right, so when uranium is giving way to lead, it gives off helium. That's natural. They would expect helium to be there. But after 1.5 billion years, there should not have been any helium in the crystals, but the crystals were full of helium. Why were the crystals full of helium? when after 1.5 billion years, there shouldn't have been any helium in them because the crystals were not 1.5 billion years old. The crystals were somewhere between 4,000 and 14,000 years old. Now, do you see how the dating technique, they were assuming a constant rate of decay, and that assumption got them in trouble. Radiometric dating methods don't prove an old Earth. You're going to hear so much about dating methods, and they're going to say, these things are so real, you have to believe them. They don't agree with each other. They're based on assumptions. And the further back they go, the more inaccurate they become. Let me share just some wild thoughts with you for just a second. Is there any evidence for a young Earth? If the world, if humans have been on the Earth just for a million years, they say 2 to 3 million. If the humans have only been on the Earth, just say for 1 million years, how many people should have populated the Earth? There have been those who have studied this. They've looked at all the factors. Say, well, if there was famine, if there were disease, if there were different things that would affect the population. They say if humans have just been on the Earth for 1 million years, there should be a population of 10 to the 2,000th. That's a lot of people. Do you know that many people? That's how many people they say should be populating the Earth. Except the Earth can't hold that many. And so somebody did, I don't know how they figured this out. And this is why I wanted to share it with you, because I find this fascinating. They did a study and said, the Earth can't even fit that many people. But they did this study, and here's what this study concluded. They said, if you found 3 feet tall humans, so you got humans and they're only 3 feet tall, you smashed, they only have narrow shoulders, and you smashed them all together as close as you could possibly get them, they're in, like sardines into the universe, you could only fit 10 to the 82nd power in the entire universe. But if our world is 1 million years old, the population would be 10 to the 2,000th. If that's how many people have been on the Earth, where are all of the fossils that show that kind of... We'd be covered with fossils to show that's how many people have been on the Earth. But if you figure the Earth to be... If you figure back to the flood... The flood was about 4,300 years ago, and you use the same factors to determine population. 4,300 years ago, you got 6 people repopulating the Earth. They would say the population should be about 6.7 to 8.1 billion people. How many people are on the Earth right now? 8 billion people. You say, oh, that's a coincidence. That's not a coincidence. That's truth, John. Yeah. He made it. He absolutely did. Let me share with you one other interesting, and I know you all have seen this, but when you find dinosaur bones that are supposed to be billions of years old, they're all dried and rotted out, right? Why is it that when they open them up, that they're finding tissue inside of it? Why is it when they open it up that they're still finding red blood cells inside of it? Because in these fossils, when they're cracked open, you're finding all of these things. And then look at this list of dinosaurs. I'm not even going to try to pronounce all of those things. I wish they'd just call them David and Bob and Bill. That would be a whole lot easier to pronounce. But look at all these lists of dinosaur bones that they have found, and they cracked their bones open. And what have they found inside? They have found still this tissue that if it's billions of years old, that shouldn't be there. What does that tell you? They're not billions of years old. They're only a few thousand years old. And they're not in some pristine, confined, sterile condition place. They're out in the desert, of all places. So think about it. Tonight, we have not been trying to prove that the Earth is young. We have not been trying to prove for certain that we know how old the Earth is. We haven't tried to put a DOB, date of birth, on the Earth to say this is how old it is. We've just been trying to look at evidence. Where does the evidence point? You can either go on assumptions and come up with whatever you want, or you can look at divine revelation and say, hang on a second. The Bible tells us that this is a young Earth, and there's so much evidence that points towards that and not the old Earth. I know I've gone 5 minutes over. Thank you all very much for being here tonight.